In my text, I would like for us to look at that together. My text is in 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. So let's see if we can call that up. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? I'd like to ask a few questions in regard to my message to you today. And my message title is Communion. And I know everybody's, no doubt, has heard that particular word, maybe many times. And I do have some material that I'd like to read to you first in regard to that. And this was taken by me from the Holman Bible Dictionary. And this is what it says when you look at the dictionary for the word communion. Paul's term describing the nature of the Lord's Supper, and thus the term used by many church groups to refer to their celebration of Jesus' final memorial supper with his disciples. Paul used the Greek term koinonia to express the basic meaning of the Christian faith, a sharing in the life and death of Christ, which radically creates a relationship of Christ and the believer and the believers with one another in a partnership or unity. So we have that from Holman's dictionary of the definition of communion. Also, when I looked up Passover in regard to this, it says the most important Hebrew feast, or as I like to use the word, festival, rather than feast. Why is communion the most common term to refer to Jesus' sacrifice, Yeshua's sacrifice on the cross? Why is communion accepted? Why is the word Passover avoided? Is it because communion has been accepted as a Christian term and event for this time of the year? And Passover, a Jewish event? Is it a type of separation? Mainstream Christianity wanting to separate themselves from any and everything connected with the Jewish belief? Even though it's not about Jews, it's about the entirety of the Word of God. Why is the time to remember and partake of these two events always separated? You ever thought about that? Why is communion commonly done often and Passover once each year. So to go for the answers to these and shed some light on my message, communion, let's go to the Holy Word of God and see what the facts are there. Communion is in the Bible, but not that word, communion, is in the Bible, but not all translations. In other words, I don't think I find it in the NASB, and I don't think I find it in the NIV. And it may or may not be in your Bible, but I do know that it's in the King James and the King James New Version and the 1611 King James. So we do know that. That word is in those translations, but not all translations. Communion is in the Word of God in those translations that has it 4 times in the New Testament, none in the Old. It's in the New Testament one of those 4 times that you can say it is in regard to Yeshua's death, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Passover is in the New Testament 28 times, the word Passover. It is in the Word of God in its entirety 76 times. Is communion and Passover connected? Some of you would say, no, well, certainly. It would be ridiculous not. But why does mainstream Christianity seem to not want to acknowledge the connection? Rather, want a separation there. Are they connected? Communion and Passover? It's more than just a coincidence. You have to admit that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified and died at Passover time. Wouldn't you have to admit that? That's more than just a coincidence. God doesn't do anything coincidentally or haphazardly. He's very much more inclined to do it just the opposite, very specifically, very detailed, very much in what I would call perfect harmony and very logically. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. And notice, these scriptures are going to be, at least the start of everything is going to be in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. What could be more clear? Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So the way I look at that, nothing can be more clear to me that Christ is and was that year the perfect sacrificial Passover Lamb of God that was found perfect, just as the Passover Lamb had to be perfect. Yeshua was perfect, and he was separated, set apart for what the plan was, and that was to die on the cross, sacrifice his life, give his blood, shed his blood for the sins of the world, for our sins. Pay the price, the penalty, to satisfy that death penalty for sin that had been on all who do and the world. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. Taking a little bit of time to get there, but I think Carolyn would get with it here shortly. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Remember the other scripture that I read you? That Jesus has said, remember my death. And the connection of the body and of the blood and the cup and the blessing. Let's go to Luke 2:41. And read there, Luke 2:41. Speaking of Jesus, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Jesus' habit and custom was to go to the synagogue each and every Sabbath to worship the Lord like all the other little Jewish boys. His custom and habit was also, and that of his mom and dad, was for him to go with them at Passover time and do the things associated with it. Let's go to Luke 22 and starting at the 7th verse. Luke 22:7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And then verse 8, and Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. And what's significant there? Jesus Christ, Yeshua, said, let's keep Passover to his disciples. And I want you to note one other thing here that we've already mentioned a couple of times at least, and that is the connection with the festival of not only Passover, but unleavened bread. Because the very next day, after the 14th day of the first month of the year, which is Passover time, Passover day. Then the 15th of that first month of the first year, God's year, starts unleavened bread. And it goes for 7 days. So this is the time of Passover, which originally was a celebration of the God's deliverance of the children of Israel from their slavery and bondage in Egypt. The celebration of that deliverance, that event. And then the festival of unleavened bread, which means a type of communication with God, in which in the days of unleavened bread, you eat unleavened products, and at least a loose term meaning defiled products, which also is connected with the God's wanting us to remove sin, leaven, from our lives, just as he has you to eat unleavened bread for those 7 days in regard to this. Let's go to verse 10, and we're going to read 22:10 on through about 15. And he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said earnestly, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Are you beginning to get the connection? And I say a purposeful connection of these two terms. Are you beginning to see what term ought to be from a logical thinking standpoint? The term that should be used rather than the other. Just in regard to how many times it occurs in the Bible, if nothing else. And if nothing else, if it was meant to be another term and Jesus said, do this and remember this in remembrance of me, why would Jesus have wanted to eat and call this meal Passover? It was something that he obviously knew how things should be, and it was part of God's plan. Jesus became the perfect Passover sacrificial Lamb of God. Let's look at other connections. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Let's go there. Okay, I'm going to read that. First Corinthians 11:23 says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Jesus had his Last Supper, last Passover. Before his death, with his disciples, on Passover day, but obviously at the beginning of that day, which we would know God's time for the beginning of day begins at sunset. So it was somewhat after sunset. Jesus sent his disciples to get a house ready for him to go there with his disciples and partake of his last Passover. Let's look at John 18 and 28. And I wanted you to get the idea that Jesus had the Passover with his disciples, first part of the Passover day. Later on, that after that, that particular night, we just read the verse, he was betrayed. So I'm trying to establish the timing of events somewhat and the connection of what Jesus did, what words he used, and what we should be patterning, using his example and doing ourselves. So we go to John 18, 28. And notice what this tells us. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. Makes me think early in the morning, before sunrise. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled. Going up. But might eat the Passover. What's that saying? They hadn't eaten the Passover. This was the ones who were taking Jesus to try to get the rulers to condemn him and command him to be sacrificed. Early in the morning, Passover day, after Jesus had partaken of the Passover supper and called it such with his disciples, he was arrested, he was beaten. All the different things that is spoken of him in the New and the Old Testament happened to him. And then this verse that lets us know the ones that was bringing him to that particular point in time had not obviously partake of the Passover themselves, because they would have been defiled if they went in, and the verse says at the very last, they did not go into the praetorium because if they did, they would be defiled and they could not eat the Passover. Okay, I'd like to go ask a question. How often did Jesus, the disciples, Paul, the early church, early Christian church, how often did they partake of this supper, of this event, Passover? And the answer is, just as it had been done and many, many times before, since it had been established, once a year. Not as man would teach and mainstream Christianity would teach, as often as you do it, that would be good. So let's just do it as often as we can, once a month, once a week, once a quarter, and on and on and on. That's man's way of doing things. But God's way is made clear in His Word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Is He saying here, it's better to do this more often than you have been doing? No. Is He meaning, and it is saying, that just as you've been doing in the past, do in the future. As often as you have done, do it in this manner. Let's look at Hebrews 9 and 25. Hebrews 9:25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. That's in your Hebrews too. How often did he do it? Just as often as the Levitical priesthood and the high priest did it for the sins of the people once a year. That's the pattern we should follow. That's what this verse implies. Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is our high priest. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us on behalf of us and our prayers to the Father. Let's see what some of the earliest times that are mentioned in God's Word for the Passover. Let's go to Exodus 12 and 6. Exodus 12, 6. And then we'll go to the 11th verse. I reckon why it doesn't have the six there. Okay. Let's just go. I'll go in my Bible to Exodus 12 and 6. You know, sometimes I would say, this must be Satan working to distract and doing his little thing to call this disturbance on a particular message that God would have you to hear. Exodus 12 and verse 6. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some, that's as far as I wanted to go. It then goes into how the children of Israel in the first keeping of it and establishing the significance behind the word Passover, meaning the Passover angel first had them to put the blood on the top of the door and on the sides of the door, so that the angel, the death angel, as he came around, would know to pass over that house and not take the life of the eldest son therein. So, Exodus 6, let's go to 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So that shows us how to go. We have Passover. We kill the lamb. Kill it the way God says to do it. And then it's eight. But it's eight in haste. Right after it is killed. It's done correctly. But everybody is ready to move out. And that's the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23 and 5. Leviticus 23 and 5. Okay, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And then that very next verse tells you when unleavened bread starts. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast or festival of the unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now let's go to Numbers 9, 2 and 5. Numbers 9, 2 and 5. Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. Now some would say, well, that's only for the Jews. That's only for the sons of Israel. Now, in my last message or two, we've established that the sons of Israel is you. The sons of Israel is the family of God. It's the Jewish people, if they are in the family of God. Remember the scripture in Galatians that establishes that? I used it, I think, at least a couple of times in the last few Sabbaths. You are the sons of God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Yeshua. That's what makes you in God's family as a son or daughter of His, and makes you one of the special ones. You are a son of God. You are a son of Israel, as this is denoting God's family. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16 and 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the feast of unleavened bread and at the feast of weeks and at the feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. That's letting you know that on these three particular times of the year, that a special offering is supposed to be brought to the Lord. But we're reading of and establishing the connection between Passover and a modern day term used in that for that event, communion. But why is it that we have to have the two words? Why is Passover still not the word to use, going by what I've already established with you? In conclusion, John 19 and 14, let's look at that and see if we can read what John 19 and 14 says. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." This was early in that morning after Jesus was arrested. Now let's look at John 1 and 29. John 1 and 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, and he means John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you see all the wonderful connections? John's saying, here he comes. Here Jesus comes. Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's see what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 17, because there are many who says, the word of God has changed. The law is no longer what it was and relevant. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you see how important that is? How it needs to be repeated over and over and over again? Because the law has not been done away with, or the prophets, not the least stroke or smallest stroke of the pen has been done away with. Heaven and earth have not passed. They still remain. So does the law and the prophets. In conclusion, let's see what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. Are you a son of Israel? Yes, you are. There is neither, does it matter whether you are Jew or Greek in the regards we've been speaking of? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. I think you see that Passover is still the word to use for Yeshua's death, for Jesus Christ of Nazareth's death, for his statement to remember him as we partake at Passover time in all the years to come after his death and all of the years of mankind. If you would, stand with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. Thank you for the words that we have spoken. And we ask that the ones hearing this message by way of internet and the ones here in our congregation, we ask that they understand as you would have them to understand. We ask that they accept, your word as truth and find themselves abiding therein. Bless each one as they go their way. Bless their families. And Heavenly Father, we ask all these things to your glory, in the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and amen. Okay. Let's read the blessings, or say the blessings of God. I don't know where he usually gets that, Carolyn. But, yes, I've got it in my Bible. Yeah, and it's in Numbers 6:24-26. Let's read that number 6:24-26. Let's read that together, everybody. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face on you and give you peace. Wonderful, wonderful words. I believe I asked Brother Tom if he will say the blessing for our food.
Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for every wonderful day you have created. We thank you for the service we've had here, the songs and the word preached, the Torah study. And now we thank you for the meal that we're about to receive. And we ask your blessing upon it, that it may nourish each and every one of us. And the